God's house. Amen?
Amen.
Well, I have some good news. Not just that He is risen, but we have our own little Easter miracle here in our church. A little young man named Jonah, who needed a heart, is getting one as we speak. Now, as much as you want to say amen, as much as you want to tell your neighbor, that's perfectly fine, but please do not post anything on Facebook. They still have not completely notified everybody from the donor's family. So out of respect for them, let's do that. But let's continue to praise God for what He's done. For all the prayers that we've offered for Jonah and the rest of the family, keep praying because it's not over yet, but it's started. You know, it's like when the stone first started to roll away. Well, that's kind of like with Jonah right now. It's going to be a wonderful Easter, one we're going to remember for a long time. Today's message is entitled "Let Hope Arise." Now, when I wrote this, I had no idea this was going to happen to Jonah, but it's kind of good that it did. Easter 2024. So, not only for a bunch of believers who are living in the city of Corinth, but also for you and I today at this very moment, March 31st, 2024. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Now, this is Paul speaking to the people in Corinth. First importance, the Greek word protos. It is the same word that Jesus used in the book of Matthew when He told us to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. So what Paul is saying, hey, listen up, because what I'm about to say is the most important thing. Like nothing in your life will ever be as important as this is. All right. So what's so important, Paul? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died for whose sins? Ours. Now understand, Jesus paid a debt that He did not owe because we owed a debt that we could not pay. Now listen, the wages of sin is death. And Jesus paid those wages for all who believe and all who have surrendered their lives to Him, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now understand, evidence in favor of the resurrection of Jesus is extremely compelling. Like there are a number of things that can only be accounted for by the literal bodily resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we come today to honor You, to honor the risen Lord who we celebrated on Friday, who took the cross in our place, nailed our sins to the cross along with Himself. And when He rose from the dead, our sins were paid in full, past, present, and future. And Lord, we thank You for the miracle of Jonah and his new heart. And Lord, we just thank You that we are able to make this announcement on this day for the family who is celebrating, for the recoveries that are ahead. But Lord, today we will give You all the praise and all the glory in Christ's name. Amen. So there's so many things that can only be accounted for by the literal bodily resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The conversion of 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost. So close to the time and the place of Jesus' death. The transformation of Peter and Paul. The martyrdom of the apostles. And people rarely, if ever, die for something that they know to be a lie. The day of worship was changed from Saturday to Sunday. The continuing sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism. The unswavering testimony of the early church from the first century onward that it actually happened. The inability of Jesus' enemies to produce a body and end the movement. All they had to do was produce a body, and they couldn't do it. To change lives of millions of Christians throughout history. And the fact that all time revolves around Jesus. Every time you date a check, every time you create an event on your Google calendar, every time an unbelieving world puts a date on a newspaper like the New York Times or the Wall Street Journal, or a magazine cover like People or Time, they are, whether they realize it or not, bearing witness to the truth that Jesus lived and Jesus died and Jesus rose again. 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 8. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, and then to the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me as one abnormally born. Speaking of Paul, 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 8. Paul said, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." Why? Why is the fact that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again of first importance? Because it's the bedrock of our faith. Amen? And listen, one of the things that makes Easter, Jesus' resurrection, so important and so powerful is that it causes hope to rise. Amen? Hope to rise in some extremely unexpected and unlikely places. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, Easter 2024, in a sermon I'm entitling, Let Hope Arise. I hope that all of today you will be smiling. And I hope that all of today you will be praying and thanking God for our miracle. Yeah, I think a lot of us could use some rise in our lives like right now. Amen? I mean, there's people in here that are hurting. There's people that are recovering from surgeries. There's people in here that are sick. But we know that in Jesus Christ, all things are possible. Now, I think most of you know that I used to love sports. You know, I don't watch TV anymore. And one of the things I find most exciting in sports is when a team makes a dramatic and unexpected comeback. So this week I went online and I searched for the greatest comeback in sports. And no, I'm not about to mention the great comeback that was made by the Patriots in the Super Bowl. Bottom of the ninth, two outs, nobody on, and the Pirates are down 8-2. But after scoring three runs, Brian Giles hits a walk-off grand slam home run, finishing the score 9-8. The next one I looked up is the division playoffs in December 1972 between the Raiders and the Steelers. 23 seconds left on the clock, and they are losing 7-6. Fourth and 10 from their own 40. Terry Bradshaw throws the ball that bounces off the safety, Jim Tatum, and flies over 10 yards through the air. It's scooped up by Franco Harris before it hits the ground, ending score 13-7. 1995, game one of the Eastern Conference semifinals, the Knicks 105, Pacers 99, with 18.7 seconds left on the clock. UVA versus LaVille, March 2018, 65-59 with 11 seconds left. Final score 67-66. It goes on and it goes on. Miracle in the Meadowlands. They still talk about this one today. November 1978, Giants 17, Eagles 12. The Giants have the ball and all the quarterback has to do is take a knee. Instead, he tries to hand off the ball. He fumbles it. And the Eagles recover and run into the end zone. Game over. I like comebacks. I like comebacks. Now, if you think about it, there's a common denominator between all of those final innings and last-second comebacks. And that's it all looked pretty hopeless. The game had seemed to be over, and they came out of nowhere. And you better believe that those people who left early were gravely disappointed. So when I want to ask you this question, what was the last time that you felt hopeless? When was the last time you were hopeless? Like, when was the last time you looked over at the scoreboard in some area of your life where it felt like game over? When it felt like there was no hope of a comeback. Now, if you've ever felt that way, if you're feeling that way right now, you're not alone. Because there's many of us that do. In fact, on that first Good Friday, so many years ago, that's exactly how every one of the followers of Jesus felt. They were there on Good Friday. They saw Jesus crucified. Some of them even helped take him down from the cross and put him in the grave. And some of them were there when the stone was rolled in front of it. And when they went home that night, it seemed like everything was over. Game over. When Jesus died, it was not just his body that was buried, but so was their hope. But then 3 days later, Jesus comes back from the dead. Amen? He conquered the grave. And listen, not only did he walk out of that tomb alive, but so did hope. Hope walked out of that grave with Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to do for the next few minutes is look at the last two chapters in John chapters 20 and 21. And as we do, we're going to see the risen Christ having encounters with four different people. Four people at the time were most feeling like it was game over. Like there's no time left and there's zero hope of a comeback. And yet, in each encounter, as soon as Jesus comes on the scene, we see their hope starting to rise. Very unusual, and in very unusual and very unexpected places. Like if you were looking for hope, they would be the last places that you would go to look. You know, this week in Lask, I was asking myself, what is it about the resurrection that causes hope to rise? And the answer I came up with was that the resurrection has the power to shift our perspective. We're looking at one thing one way, and all of a sudden we get to look another direction, and it causes hope to rise. All right, let's do this. Now, the first encounter we will see hope rising is in a place of grief and loss. So turn with me in your Bibles to John 20. John 20, 11 through 18. And I'm going to read it. John 20, 11 through 18. If you're there in your Bible, say amen. Amen. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus was laying. And then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? To whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Now, what word in there did Jesus use that he had never used before? Anybody know? Brother. Brother. He said right there, "Go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, It begins early on Easter morning. Mary Magdalene has gone to the tomb. She's there to grieve over Jesus' death and anoint his body with spices, but she gets to the tomb and finds that the stone has been rolled away. The tomb is empty, and she thinks someone stole the body. So it wasn't just the Romans that thought somebody stole the body. It was Mary, too. She thought somebody had taken Jesus' body. So she runs down and finds Peter and John and tells them about it. And the three of them run back together, and Peter and John go inside the tomb. They find the strips of linen that had wrapped his body, and then Peter and John went back home. John 20, 10 through 16, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent to look into the tomb, saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Now, here's a silly question. If you see somebody in a cemetery and they're crying, it's a pretty easy assumption to know why they're crying, right? But she said, "They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not realize that it was Jesus. "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I will go get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me." In other words, she grabbed the hold of him and started hugging on him. "Do not hold me, for I have not ascended yet to the Father. Go instead and to my brothers." It's an awesome word, right? It may not seem that big a word to you, but to me, it means everything. No, Jesus never called them brothers before. "And tell them I'm ascending to my Father." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what those things she had said to her, John 20, 10 through 16. Now Mary is heartbroken. Mary's heartbroken. She's upset. And in her grief, she does not initially realize it is Jesus that's speaking with her. And then Jesus asks her a question that seems unusual in the cemetery. "Why are you crying?" Like, you don't usually need to ask somebody in a cemetery why they're crying. They're grieving. They've lost somebody that they loved. And in John 20, Jesus meets Mary in her place of loss. Because that's what Jesus does, right? When we need him the most, and we've lost something, and we're grieving, he meets us in that place of loss. And he brings hope into our hopelessness. And so when we read this account of Jesus with Mary, we begin to understand that Jesus is not only a powerful God, but he's a personal God. He's personal. He cares about you and what's taking place in your life. And he cares about me, too. Understand, if you're in a place of grief and loss in your life, Jesus wants to express that same care and concern for you this Easter, just as he did for Mary on that first Easter. Where he comes to your place of loss and wanting to know why you're crying and wanting you to know that he cares and he knows your name. He calls Mary by name. "Why are you crying?" Now understand, your sorrow, your grief, and your loss matter to Jesus. And he wants to meet you there and listen. And when he comes, he always brings hope with him. Amen? When Jesus comes on the scene, there's always hope. There's always a perspective shift. Because of the resurrection, there's something more permanent than your grief and your loss. You're forever in heaven. And Paul explains it this way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that as the Christians, we will grieve, but we will not grieve, but we grieve differently than unbelievers do, right? We don't grieve or cry or mourn like people who don't know Jesus, because we have hope and we know that. Well, let me read it. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who have fallen asleep in death, so that you may not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring Jesus with those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the word, we tell you that those who are still alive who are left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, call those who are dead in Christ, and they will rise first. After that, those who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I don't know about you, but I don't think I can hear more hopeful words than that. Jesus is alive. You see, as Jesus followers, we're always have something to look forward to. No matter how bad things get in our life, no matter how what the scoreboard looks like, the game's not over yet. You see, Jesus followers always have something to look forward to. This life is temporary. We have forever in heaven ahead of us. So because of Easter, we see hope arising in a place of grief and a place of loss. And next in John 20, we see hope rising in a place of fear. In a place of fear. Have you ever been afraid before? I know I have. Now there are literally hundreds of different kinds of fear out there. And they're sometimes called phobias, which comes from a Greek word that means fear or horror. Like arachnophobia. A lot of you women have this one. Fear of spiders, right? All you need to do to get a woman out of a room is just drop a spider somewhere in the middle. They'll be crawling across the ceiling when they get out the door, right? Hydrophobia, fear of water. Nyctophobia, fear of the dark. Arithmophobia, this is mine, fear of numbers and math. Don't like that one very much. How about claustrophobia, fear of clowns? You know, I think one of the greatest times of fear is when we are in a place of uncertain and we don't know how to control what's going to happen next. That's the biggest fear. We're here and we don't know what comes next. The fear of the unknown. Now, most of us know what that's like, right? Like when you're driving down 90 in a whiteout storm and you seem to be doing okay. You don't know what's going to happen next. Where there's something that's about ready to happen, or you can't see it coming, and it's beyond your power or beyond your ability to do anything about it. Can you say COVID-19? Could you do anything about that? Was it a beyond your ability to control what happened? Everybody say amen. It was, right? God was in control, but we didn't know what was going to happen. There's no button that you can push to make everything okay. And so there's this fear, there's this anxiety because you can't do anything about it. And listen, that's exactly where Jesus' disciples were at on that first Easter. That first Easter Sunday, they had been back and forth to the tomb, but they were still unsure about what was going to happen. So they locked the doors and hide in a room. This is kind of like a self-induced lockdown. And fear for their lives. Why? Thinking that any moment, the very next knock on the door is going to be somebody showing up with a cross that has their name on. I could see it happening. Well, we got rid of Jesus. Let's get rid of the rest of those troublemakers. And understand, it's into that setting that we see the risen Jesus showing up in the beginning. In John 20:19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." So how do you get in? Poof, right through the door, right? Doesn't matter that the door was locked. Now I see the locked room as being a symbol of their fear. And after this, he showed them his hands, his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. Calm down. Everything's going to be all right. I'm sending you somewhere. John 20, 19 through 21. And again, the very first word Jesus said to his disciples was peace. You need peace. You need to calm down. You need to relax a little bit. It's going to be okay. Now, if you were a disciple and you were in that room, you'd probably be saying, how awesome was that? I mean, just what we needed, where we needed it, when we needed it, and Jesus was there. I mean, the very thing they were lacking, the very thing that he offered, which you, by the way, is so typical for Jesus. You see, he always delivers what no one is expecting, and yet everybody needs. And listen, I want you to get you to think about the transformation that is about ready to take place in this group of people, right? We have these disciples, and they're in this room, and they're filled with fear. But understand, these are the same followers that would be used to literally change the world. You say, how do we go from a bunch of sniveling, scared people locked in a room to people that are standing on the Temple Mount preaching Jesus raised from the dead? How did that happen? In John 20, they're afraid to leave the room, then the doors are locked. But once they see the risen Christ, once they are convinced that Jesus has risen from the dead, their hopes begin to rise, replacing their fear with faith. I think there's some people here today that need to replace their fear with some faith. In fact, these men would go on to be such bold witnesses for Jesus, as we read in the book of Acts and the early church, that a number of them changed completely. Peter went from the guy who was always sticking his foot in his mouth to a guy preaching a sermon on the Temple Mount on Pentecost, and 3,000 people are saved. Where did that come from? Well, it came from Jesus. It came from the Holy Spirit. Perspective shift. Because of the resurrection, you and I are not alone in our fear. Someone stronger stands with us and beside us while we're going through it. Brothers and sisters, if you are like the disciples or locked in a room of fear, Jesus wants you to know that you're not alone. You're not alone. A few verses that speak to that. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Which verse is that? Psalm 25. Protect me and comfort me. Psalm 4. This is in whom the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. 1 John 4:4. Jesus is greater than your fear. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. Revelation 1:17. And so because of the resurrection, we see hope rising in some unusual, unexpected places. In a place of grief and loss, Mary. In a place of fear, the disciples. How about in a place of doubt? Anybody here ever doubted before or had doubts before? Me. Now John 20:24 tells us that one of the disciples named Thomas was absent. The rest of the disciples were there. Well, not Judas. But Thomas was not with the other disciples when Jesus showed up in the room. So when Thomas comes back around, the disciples, his friends tell them, hey, this is what they experienced. This is what you missed out on. And Thomas is like, and I can't blame him. He's just like, I mean, I'm not buying it, dude. I don't know what you're trying to pull over. I mean, I'm not buying it, right? Like he hears them, he listens to what he said and what they witnessed. But in his mind, it all seems like wishful thinking. And so Thomas expresses his doubt. Is it wrong to express doubt? No, it's not. God's got big enough shoulders that if you have a doubt or a question, that he can take it. It's okay to be honest about your doubts. He said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and unless I stick my finger in his side and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. John 20:25. And you know, I actually like this about Thomas. I do. Even though he gets that nickname, right? Thomas the Doubter. right? Nicknamed Stick, all right? It's okay to be honest about your doubts and your questions. That we need to make sure that we don't have hold back with any questions, that we don't have any doubts, that we have this faith that can't be shaken. That's what we expect from people when they show up to church and they join the church and become a child of God. You never have any doubts, you never have any questions, and your faith cannot be shaken. Is that true? It's not, is it? I mean, it's happened to me. However, the truth, most of us have some doubts sometimes, and at least seasons where we're not sure about some things. In fact, I believe the church needs to be a place where people can come with their doubts, with their questions, and search for the truth and ask questions. And we need to be the people ready to tell them, it's okay. Let's work through it together. And listen, this appears to be the attitude of the disciples. Like they seem okay with Thomas wanting to see Jesus himself. I mean, they didn't kick him out of the group. Get out of here, you unbeliever. And so I want you to catch this about Thomas. It wasn't that he didn't want to believe. He wanted to believe. He said, I would believe as soon as I get to see him for myself. He wanted to believe. He was just uncertain. Ever been uncertain before? I have. He needed some evidence for himself. I think he was from that state, whatever the show me state is, right? You got to show me if I'm going to believe. So in John 20:26 through 29, 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them and said what? Peace be with you, he said. And then he says to Thomas, you knew it was coming, right? Put your finger right here and look at my hands. Put your hands into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer, but believe. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe who haven't seen me. John 20:26 through 29. So Thomas had his doubts. And 8 days later, Jesus met those doubts, met Thomas in a place of doubt, and hope began to rise. Thomas became convinced, so much so that he changed his whole life. Church history tells us that Thomas would go on to preach the gospel as far as India, where he would eventually be martyred for his faith. And Jesus, I think, would probably want us to meet some of you in your place where he met Thomas on that first Easter, in a place of doubt. And he would challenge and say to you, sure, go ahead and seek the truth, weigh the evidence, and then stop doubting and believe. Yes, there is much in this world to be uncertain about, but you can be certain of who I am. I just walked out of a tomb and I died 3 days ago. That's enough to believe on. It's a perspective shift. Because of the resurrection, there's a truth of which you can be certain. Jesus is your Savior and your God. And so because of the resurrection, we see hope rising in a place of grief and loss, in a place of fear, and in a place of doubt, and then in a place of failure. Have you ever been in a place of failure? I have. Where you felt like it was game over. No hope of a comeback. Not exactly a place where you expect to find hope. Now there are two words in the message that the angel at the tomb said to the woman who came to prepare the body, Jesus' body, with spices that I have always found to be extremely encouraging. Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples and Peter. Those are the two words. And Peter. I love those words. That Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee and you'll see him there just as he told you before he died. Mark 16:7 and 8. Now, I love those two words, and Peter. You see, up until this point, since their eyes met across that courtyard as Jesus was being at his trial, and he denied the Lord three times, he kind of thought maybe he was on the outs. Maybe he was benched for a while. You know, maybe he was going to be riding the bench or whatever. Maybe Jesus was going to kick him out of the group. You don't know. I mean, as if all of heaven watched Peter fall as he denied him three times, and if all heaven wanted him to help him get back up again. Be sure and tell Peter that he's not left out. Tell him that a failure does not mean that it's all over with. We're human, right? We make mistakes and we fall down. People fumble the ball. People miss catches. All that stuff happens. It doesn't mean the game's over yet. There's more innings to come. No wonder they call it the gospel of second chances. And new beginnings, right? John 21, 15 through 17, if you want to turn there with me. John 21, 15 through 17. And I love these verses. There in your Bible, say amen. Amen. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Then he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. Then he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? See, he denied Jesus three times, and Jesus has given him what? Three chances to make it up. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So, the God of second chances. God of second chances. Perspective shift. Because of the resurrection, your failure no longer needs to have to be the final word. I know there was times I thought I'd screwed up so bad that there's nothing that Jesus would never forgive me, and I was done. But there's a perspective shift because forgiveness is always available. Always. Brothers and sisters, the resurrection of Jesus causes hope to rise in places of grief, in places of fear, in places of doubt, and in places of failure. Some of us can identify with one or all of those places. Are you in any of those places this morning? Now understand, Jesus not only wants to, but Jesus can bring hope to you this morning. If you're not already a child of God, today's the perfect day to do it. The only question is whether or not you will let Him. Whether or not you will let Him. Say another word about little baby Jonah and his family and the people of this church who have faithfully been praying for Darlene and the whole family, that Jonah would get a new heart. Who would ever think that one family would get two heart transplants? I figure one for one family would be enough. No. God made it happen. Now they have two people in that family that have heart transplants. It's a miracle. And it's all because we prayed and because God is faithful. He met them in a place of need, of fear, of doubt, and of grief. God came through. Just make sure we keep it off social media. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to come together as a church family. I thank you so much for little baby Jonah and all the rest of the family. And Lord, I am grieved that some little boy or girl had to lose their life in order for little Jonah to have a heart. But your will is perfect in all things. And Lord, I just pray that you continue to watch over Jonah, that you help him to heal, that you be with the doctors and his recovery, help his body to recover and not reject the heart. And Lord, help us to be people of thanksgiving who will give you all the praise and all the glory that you deserve. In Christ's name, amen.
Please stand.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind.
Another little piece of good news for you. And when the Son of Man comes into his glory, and all the holy angels with him, and he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all nations will be gathered together before him, and he will separate from one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set his sheep on his right hand and his goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. And I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When do we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when do we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Lord, thank you much. Thank you so much that the tomb is empty. Thank you so much that all our sins are forgiven and nailed to the cross with you. And you are now seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. For when we make mistakes, we can come to you and lay them at your feet. Lord, we don't have the words to express our feelings about how happy we are about Jonah, or how happy we are about the fact that the tomb is empty. But Lord, in our humble way, let us truly be grateful. That way we will never see a moment of grief or loss or pain, that you are not there standing right beside us. As we suffer, you suffer with us. As we suffer, we should suffer with the others. As we cry, others should cry with us. So Lord, help us to be truly God's hands and feet, spreading the gospel to the furthest ends of the earth, so we can truly say as we stand before you face to face, we will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Go with God.